my God, it is good to be here today. The cares of this world sometimes interfere with us hearing your voice. The cares of the world, you know, for some of us today, just caring for those who are weak and feeble. Cares of the world are those who have just been caught up in the circumstances of life, and we get looking so intently on the circumstances of life that we take our eyes off the focus of our life, which is Christ. And so I pray that this day will be an enlightenment for us all. I pray that as we hear the lessons today and as we observe the Lord's Supper today, that we will indeed examine our lives and that we might be clean before you. And if we are clean before you, my Father, I pray that we will go out and live in such a way that is so remarkably different than everyone else is living. And so we commit our lives to you, commit our families to you, that they might grow closer to the Lord Jesus himself. And for all those that are away from us because they're visiting family, give them a blessed time, a real healthful time, a time of real growth and rest in you. So we just commit them to you, commit ourselves to you for this day. For the visitors that will be coming our way today, may they find us to be a friendly church. May they find us to be a church that will meet their needs, and may they find that there's a different spirit in this church than any other that they've walked into, and may they be drawn here because of our love for the Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, good. We're in Acts chapter 12, and we're going to learn some stuff about what the first church believed, and how they doubted their faith as well. Acts chapter 12. Now it was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the feast of the unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard by four squads of four soldiers each. And Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now this is a really familiar portion of scripture that we read. But let me just bring you up on to date on some things that you may not be aware of. When we're reading this, it's important to remember, we read the book of Acts in one sitting, and we think that things have gone boom, 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 in really rapid succession. They really haven't gone in such rapid succession. King Herod the Great has died some years ago. He's the one who persecuted and interviewed Jesus. His now grandson is sitting on the throne. This is King Herod. He is Agrippa the First. And we find that this execution of James, the brother of John, remember, James and John, weren't they the sons of thunder? And you find that one of those is those one of these now are dead. And we think, wow, this has really happened in a relatively quick time within the church. Well, as far as quick goes, yeah, it has been quick, but this is about 10 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand that while all this is going on, 10 years has elapsed, and Luke is putting together for us a real concise picture of what took place at the foundation of the church. And when James was killed, he was put to death in very much the same way John the Baptist was, and that was he was beheaded. And it pleased the Jews, and Herod was a politician. He wanted to curry favor with those in his populace. And if he found that he did something that was very popular with them, then he would try to do it again, which is exactly what he did with Peter. He had put James to death, and saw that this brought about a good positive reaction. You know, the polls, the poll takers were out, and a poll was taken. You know, did Herod do a good job? Well, yeah, Herod did a good job. And so he decided that he would do this good job again, and he decided to do it now next with Peter. It is always important to remember that in this first century church, they were distinctly different from any other church. They were now distinctly different from the Jews. They were a recognized group among themselves. In other words, they just didn't blend in with the Jews anymore. They weren't meeting at the temple anymore. There's a big difference now in the way the church is meeting and behaving some 10 years since the death and the resurrection of the Lord. And so now you've got Peter, who's now been captured. He's been taken to jail, and Peter is deeply in distress. Take a look at this. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. See how distressed Peter was? He was so distressed, he was sound asleep. The night before he is to be taken to trial. Now, Peter is not a dummy. He's been incarcerated now for a few days. This is not new to him. He has 16 men on a rotation basis now caring for him. You have two men that are chained to Peter inside the dungeon. And for 6 to 8 hours, they are chained to him. Outside the door of the prison, you have two other guards that are positioned at the door, at the entry to Peter's dungeon, to Peter's place of holding cell. Now, why did Herod see fit? Why do you think Herod saw fit to place people actually chained to Peter? Why? He couldn't get away. Well, what made him think Peter would ever get away? Has anyone probably ever escaped from a Roman jail? When did Peter? I don't know. You're telling me. Yeah. You remember when Peter, James, and John were in prison at the very front end of the book some 9 years ago, 10 years ago, and during the middle of the night, those guys were released from prison, and they were out the next day, and where'd the next day they go? Remember when they were released the first time? And where? At the temple. It was the temple guards that had arrested them. It was the temple guards that had imprisoned them. Now they've been released from prison 10 years ago, and they're right back in the middle of the temple preaching the name of Jesus. This is different. Peter is now, someone told Herod, listen, you want to watch this guy, he's slick, because 10 years ago he was locked up and got away. So Herod was not going to be stupid, so he took two guys and he actually chained them to Peter, placed another two in front of the door so he couldn't get out. And Peter was so distressed that the next day he was facing trial, he was sound asleep. This gives us now a hint on how, I think it gives us a hint on how we ought to handle our troubles as well. You know, not one of us has ever been in jail with guards chained to each side. Well, I haven't been in jail. Maybe you have. Not yet, anyhow. With guards chained to us and guarding the door, and knowing that we would be facing a trial the next day. And in Peter's case, it wasn't just the trial the next day. He knew that if he went to trial, he would probably meet the same fate that James did. So Peter is just really absolutely relaxed in that, because he had a great confidence in God. But take a look at what happened with Peter in verse 8. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And the angel told him, Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Whoa, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." So he knew what was going to anticipate. He knew that he was about to face death. But notice a couple of things. Remember, Peter saw a vision when he was praying a few, years ago at Antioch, about going up to Antioch and talking to Cornelius. Luke just covered that for us. It gives me an idea, gives us an idea on how these visions took place. They were sometimes trance-like. They were sometimes dreamlike. And Peter thought, "I'm laying and I'm so peaceful," that subconsciously Peter's thinking, "I would love to be free. I would love if just an angel of God would come down here and take the shackles off my wrist. If the angel of God would blind these guys or put them to sleep, and I would just walk right out the gate and meet my other Christian friends. Man, that would be a great night." And so he was dreaming that, or so he thought. He was sleepwalking. He was going through this whole process. And it wasn't until he got outside in the cold night air that it hit him. Wow, this really was an angel of God who's come down. I wasn't dreaming. This is real. I didn't take Ambien and walk out the door and not know what I was doing, It was the idea that here he is. He's out on the street. He's now awake. He's fully aware of what's going on. And so where does he go? What does he do? He says, "Look, I'm free. The Jewish people are anticipating my beheading and my death, but that isn't going to happen. That isn't going to happen." Notice in verse 14, "And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter's at the door!'" Now understand that these houses are a little bit different. There is a wall that separates the entrance of the house, and so he's pounding on an outer gate wall. There's another entrance into the house, like a courtyard in between, and so he's out there. Rhoda says, goes out and sees him, and she's so excited, turns around and goes back to the people who are fervently praying for Peter's release. She says, "Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind," in verse 15, they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." Take a look at what the first century church believed about angels. Obviously, there is still angelic presence going on in the church 10 years, at least 10 years after Pentecost. I mean, the angel came down and released him from prison before. An angel, a vision came upon Peter. An angel has released Peter again. But people believed that there were guardian angels and that those angels took the very form of the person they were guarding. Whether that's superstition or whether that's based on anything, remember the writer of Hebrews tells us to greet strangers and to be careful and to welcome them warmly, because some of us have entertained angels unaware. They believe that angels took on a human form in some cases for certain purposes. And they took on a human form and they functioned in human ways. And this is all replete through the Old Testament. Notice the two angels that came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, were they not human form? Were they not people fashioned just like you and I? And Abraham fed them and served them, and they slept and they rested, and they went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they got Lot, and they were attacked. because they were attractive men, and you see that the angels took a bodily form. And they believed this even to that day, that angels took a bodily form. And so they believed that Peter was still in prison, but this apparition knocking at the door was merely his angel. Now that's what they believed. Notice how much faith their prayer had. They're fervently praying that Peter be released. They're fervently praying that Peter be spared. And then Rhoda brings them the message, Peter's outside. What does that tell you about their prayer life? They're praying without faith. They're praying much like we do today. Oh God, answer this prayer. Oh God, fill this need. Oh God, watch out for this. And inside, we expect God to do it, but we don't expect God to do it. It makes us on the safe side. Yeah, we're surprised when he comes through and says, wow, God really did. God really did protect Peter. Wow, God really did answer my prayer. God really did meet my need. Wow, I'm really surprised. Why does that surprise us? Because we pray without faith. We pray without really expecting God to have an immediate, physical, visible result to our prayer. And especially when it doesn't come in the way they anticipate. If I know them, here's how they were probably praying. They're praying, God, when Peter appears before Herod tomorrow, give him the words to say. God, when Peter appears between Herod Agrippa the First tomorrow, may he find grace in Herod's eyes, and may Herod release him by some miracle chance. God, do something great in Herod's life. Do something great in Peter's life. God, do something great in our lives. But they never anticipated that God would answer a prayer in just this way. An angel would come and release him. And then Peter would go out and bang on the door. Rhoda would hear him, and she'd get lost back in the house with the people. And then she'd interrupt this prayer meeting, and I think they were a bit perturbed. Rhoda, what are you talking about? Well, he's out at the front door. No, Rhoda, he's not there, you know, in today's vernacular. What have you been smoking, Rhoda, you know? He isn't there. You're out of your mind. You know, what's going on? Have you been sleep deprived? But he's there. No, it's just his angel that's there. You're seeing his angel. It's not really Peter. He's really there. She finally convinces them after he continues to pound on the door. Peter is still at the gate. He is in the wide open city street. I have to think that Peter was a wanted man. I have to think that the Roman soldiers, that Peter's incarceration was going through the whole Roman guard, and they knew that Peter was a wanted man. Had they seen him out on the street, they would have re-arrested him. They would have taken him back to jail. They would have done something. So Peter is getting, I think, a little bit nervous, standing out in the open street saying, look, I've come. And so what happens now is the people come pouring out of the house. I don't know how many there were, but the people are now coming out of the house. And they're in this open courtyard setting within the framework of this home. So you've got the house, an open courtyard, an outer gate that Peter can't get in, and a wall that's too high for him to climb. So now he comes into this open courtyard, and the people are just ecstatic. But Peter kept knocking, he says in verse 16, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Now tell James and the brothers about this, he said, and then he left for another place. Now this is the way that it happened. So they came out and they started making noise. Why did he want them to quiet down? To get their attention? Another reason? The guards wouldn't come. Why would the guards come? He escaped. But if you're talking, you're making noise at a time when you shouldn't be making noise, the neighbors are going to be aroused. And they're going to find out what's going on. And then they're going to call attention to the police. He says, calm down. Let me tell you what God did for me tonight. He said, man, I was sleeping sound, and I thought I was dreaming. Now, my arms were loose, and I had to get my shoes on, and I was putting my shoes on and grabbing my outer coat, and I was running for the outside, and the door magically opened and mystically opened, and I thought an angel of God was doing this, and I got out in the night, cold night air, and sure enough, oh, my word, it was real. It wasn't a vision. It really happened. So now he stands before the people and says, this is good news. Now he says, I want you to do something. I want you to tell who? Tell James and the brothers. Well, wait a minute. Who is the James that was put to death at the front end of things? John's brother. Well, who's this James? Jesus' brother. Exactly. It was Jesus' brother now who is coming about to be, within the first 10 years of the church, a leading figure in the church, an accountable person in the church. The same person who would write the book of James, the same person who would write the book of Jude. And we find that they're meeting in a house of Mary, who was John Mark's mother. Notice how this is all getting... Do you notice the family web, the family connection? Now, John Mark's mother was Barnabas' sister. And John Mark is going to leave with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary trip. You know, remember, John Mark is going to leave him high and dry. Well, this same John Mark is the person who is now in the home. He's seeing all of this, and he is the one who's probably writing the book of Mark in the Gospels. The book of Mark is not written by an apostle. It was written by someone who went on a first missionary journey, a Jew, to be sure, but he wrote the Gospel of Mark, probably one of the earliest Gospels that was written, and the others copied from him. And so you see, but all this is tied into a family. James and John are family. Peter is a close relative. Everything is really tied together within these families. And so he says, tell James and the brothers about this. And he said, and he left then for another place. Here's what's different about this release. The very first time Peter is in prison, he is imprisoned by the palace guards, the temple guards. He is imprisoned in the temple prison. And when he's released, he goes right back into the temple. But he knew that this was a different situation. Persecution had begun and was rampant in the city, and he was being singled out. And so you find that here he is, he's out in the city, and he knows that he cannot now go back in front of Herod and say, you know, and preach the gospel. He says, I've got to get out of town. There is a time when Christians need to cut and run and hide and run for your life. You know, sometimes God leads you to be jailed, go right back in the same situation, perhaps only to be jailed again. But there are times when God says, you're jailed, I've released you, I get out of Dodge before they jail you again. And Peter said, I'm gone. Tonight I'm gone. And Peter left. And Peter probably left for Asia Minor, which is where he spent most of his time in his ministry, dealing with Jews who were living up in Asia Minor. It's where he wrote the Gospels of 1st and 2nd, or the Epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, writing to these people. So you find that Peter is now off on another mission. He's out of Jerusalem, and I don't think ever goes back to Jerusalem once this is done. Now take a look at what happens next. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. understand that when a Roman soldier guarded a prisoner, if that prisoner escaped, they died. And so they weren't about to let any escape. Now, I don't know. Some say that all 16 guys were killed. And Herod may have killed all 16 soldiers that were responsible as being part of that garrison. And if that garrison is irresponsible, then maybe that whole garrison dies. Or maybe he just killed the four. Or maybe he just killed the eight that were involved in the watch on that particular evening. But anyhow, they were executed, and it sent a message out to the other soldiers. Craig? Not at all. Not at all. This is amazing itself. Either they fell asleep, because it says a light shone, you know, this angel is bumping Peter on the side. They have no idea that the angel's there. They are totally oblivious to this. So God blinded their eyes, or God made them fall asleep, or something happened where they didn't even notice what was going on with this angel. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine in the morning, you're standing there, you're a Roman soldier, and you believe you've stayed awake all night because you've trained for this. Yeah. He searched the jail. He would even search somewhat in the city. Where would Peter hide out? And Peter was nowhere to be found. He was gone. So, yeah, there was no small commotion. There was a big to-do in the city about Peter's disappearance. And I want to let you know something. If there was a big to-do about it, the rest of the people in the city heard about that. Which what? Draws attention to the power of God and what's going on. And the word gets out. And so you find a great thing. And Herod then killed his soldiers. 8 to 16 of them. So there was a big thing going on. But notice, Herod believed that he was all-powerful. Notice, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. Now, I don't know how long he had stayed in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is right on the Mediterranean Sea. His grandfather had built Caesarea. It was a big shipping port. They had made a man-made lagoon, which had, to the time had not ever been constructed. And they made the lagoon so that the waves of the sea would not come in and continually bang the boats, against the pier or against the dock and damage them. And so they build this big old jetty in there, and it's a massive display of architecture right on the Mediterranean Sea. Now, Herod, in verse 20, had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they now joined together and sought an audience with him. And having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So it tells you a little bit of the economics that was going on during the time and the politics that was going on in the time. Blastus was probably the treasurer of Herod. And he was a trusted friend, a loyal servant, a member of Herod's cabinet. And it would be like lobbyists going to Washington today to talk to senators. And they get in front of one particular person who has an in with the president, and they would twist his ear, and they would bend his ear, and they would say, look, will you just make sure that the president votes favorably on this issue? We really need the food. And so they wanted to make sure that they would be able to keep peace with Herod. By the way, was Herod a really nice guy to deal with? Not at all. So they knew, we'd like to talk to Herod, but we've got to get someone who will cut a way for us. So Blastus did that. And he talked to them, and he parlayed a deal for them. And on the appointed day, it says in verse 21, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, this is the voice of a God and not of man. Now, this Herod is addressing the people in an amphitheater. This amphitheater is able to seat 20,000 people. And when you're sitting in the amphitheater, you're on this stage, You're facing this stage, and you are overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. You're overlooking the most beautiful sculptures and pillars that you'd ever want to see. The backdrop to the scenery would have been absolutely spectacular. And Herod had his special place right there, right near the stage. And it was so that when the sun came up, he was wearing, so says Josephus, he was wearing a robe that had bling. You know what bling is? Okay, everyone knows what bling is. It was a robe of bling, and it dazzled, it shimmered. And when the light came up, when the sun came up and the sun reflected off of his robe, the light beaming from him was so bright, all the people really heard was his voice, combined with the light of the reflection of the sun, and they said, "This is God. Herod is God. This is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of God." And they began to murmur that within the crowd, and Herod is beginning to step back and hear what's being murmured about him, and he says, "They're right. I am a God." And in that setting, and remember, this Caesarea was named after Caesar Augustus, the same Caesar Augustus that had called for the census, Joseph and Mary. It was the first time that Augustus was added to the term Caesar. And the Caesarea is dedicated to Caesar Augustus. Augustus is God. Caesar, it was the first time they were calling the Caesars God. So now Herod is standing up there and is saying, "This is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of God." And Herod did not stop them. And then something strange happens to Herod. And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Ouch! And immediately, when it says immediately, I really think that Luke and Josephus have it correct. It's like you're giving a speech. Whether your speech is done or whether it's just a pause within the speech, the people are beginning to murmur, and the rumors are getting up, and people are saying, "Hail God," okay? Just like you'd be saying amen or something. They'd be saying, "This is a God, this is the voice of a God." And Herod's up there saying, "They're right, I am." And he may not have been done with his speech, but immediately, notice we've got an angelic action again. And Luke attributes the sickness of Herod immediately to an angel. And as he is standing there relishing in the fact that he is God, in front of all of these people, he is doubled over in pain. And instead of being a God, he is shown to be a mere mortal. And he doubles over from an abdominal distress. It says that the worms were eating away at him. And 5 days later, he died. And Luke says it was because he did not give glory to God. To me, it's the kicker. I really believe God gives us each an opportunity to hear the message of God, especially in the good old U.S. of A. He allows us to hear the message in some way, shape, or form. People may not have heard of Jesus in their life. We had a 5-year-old girl, never heard of Jesus. I believe the young ones have never heard of Jesus because of where their parents are spiritually. But I believe that by the time that they are teenagers and adults, they know very well the name of Jesus. It's Christmas time. They hear about a Savior. You can't get away from it. Even in the most pagan of cultures right now, even as we are, you still can't get away from the name of Jesus. They've heard it. Herod had been in touch with the gospel of Christ. He had heard the testimony of James. He had heard the testimony of the church. He knew that the church was causing a disruption among the Jewish community. And Herod says, I just need to get things straightened out. I need, and he kills the church. And he begins to persecute the church, and he would have done the same to Peter. And now he's standing there at the podium, and he says, not the voice of a man, it's the voice of God. And in front of their eyes, their God doubles over. Their God needs to be helped off the platform, out of his box. Can't finish his speech. And then 5 days later, they hear that their God is dead. I believe the Roman community was up in arms that their God was dead. And Luke leaves us hanging right there in Caesarea and says, well, that's what happened. He doesn't follow up on any of those events. Instead, he goes on to remind us that the Word of God, that the Word of God continued to increase and spread. In other words, Herod didn't stop the spread of the gospel. No one, there is no human ruler who has ever ruled, who has ever been able to stop the spread of the gospel. It will always be spread. God will see to it that it is always spread. You can't stop it. And every leader, remember Madeleine Murray O'Hare? You know, you realize that she was found murdered, buried in the woods, penniless. She died a horrible death. I really believe that the people who are advocating do away with God in certain areas of life, I really believe they need to watch out for themselves and take a lesson from a person like Madeleine Murray O'Hare. And see that they could find a death just like that. Her son is a Christian. Isn't it amazing? God reaches down and saves her son. But you're right. And he's just so concerned that the Word of God continues to spread that he wants us to know, don't worry, the persecution came. People have died, but the message still goes on. And no matter how gloomy it gets, folks, the message of God will still continue to go on. It may not go on in the way that we think it ought to go on. 10 years removed from the beginning of the church, the Word of God had been challenged and the people of God had been persecuted. And I'm sure that the people 10 years removed from Pentecost would say, oh, you know, things just aren't the same in the church as they were 10 years ago. It's changed. And they want to say, well, no, it hasn't changed. The message has, the methods under which we've had to tell the message has changed. But the people are still the same. The people still love the Lord. And they couldn't do it like they once did. I'm sure they moaned about their government. They didn't dare hold a protest rally. But I'm sure they moaned about it. I'm sure they prayed to God about their government. And you know what God said? Carry on. Just do what I've told you to do. I don't like everything our government has done. And you would agree with me, not everyone likes everything their government does. You know what? I do not have to answer for my government. I must answer for the way I conduct myself while I live under the authority of that government. Have I done the things that God wants me to do? Am I being obedient to Him under the laws of the land where God has placed me? God has placed me in the best land in the world. I just need to quit complaining and start behaving. I think we all need to do that. Well, I do. You're right. It's not mentioned specifically, because all of the action takes place in the Middle East. God isn't concerned about the United States. God is concerned about Israel, and we really have to remember that. Russia's mentioned because it impacts Israel. Israel's friends will be impacted, but he doesn't say, you're right, you know, across the borders. He's just talking about the land of Israel. We are. Exactly. Because we're a supporter. God's only going to mention the enemies. Here's where the battle will come. Yeah. It comes from the north. You know, Iraq is north of them, too. Iran is north of them, too. And there isn't one Iraqi or Iranian or Jordanian who wants to see Israel survive. In fact, heard something on the news today. The news you may not hear about, that American Jews, the young American Jews, really feel no close ties to Israel because of their, what has Israel done for them lately? You see, they're Jewish, but they didn't go through a Holocaust, the young Jews, and so they don't find a real strong loyalty to Israel. And if Israel dissolved today, it wouldn't bother them a bit. They're just a Jew. So things are changing even within the realms of Judaism, but the gospel message continues to spread. I'm impressed that God continues to bring to us people from all over the world to hear the gospel. We can't get into some of the countries that we are allowing into our country, and they're hearing the gospel. You pray for college campuses, which is where they come in for the most part, and college campuses have ministries on almost all the major colleges in America of some kind of Christian outreach to international students. So you pray for them. And so, our Father, as we come into your presence today, we pray. We pray for those who are battling in their life of desperation, trying to find an answer. We pray for those today who are indeed troubled by the world events. And they're believers, but their eyes are so focused on the world events. They're so focused on their own personal problems that they really can't even focus on a Savior. So help us this day to focus on the Savior whom we love and in whose name we pray. Amen.